We're still on? So while that's going on, I would just point out to you that half the church just left. That is a good thing. Although it makes me feel a little kind of weird right here. I'm not sure what that is. If you would please join me, we're going to be in Psalm 22. I'm going to be reading verses 21 to 31. Psalm 22, and we're going to be starting at verse 25. And if you remember, I reminded you last week that from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5, that when Ezra opened the book, all of the people stood to hear and receive God's word. So would you please stand? Psalm 22, starting at verse 25. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word and your voice now. We call upon you, Father, in the Holy Spirit, and ask, Father, that you help us to hear your voice, to hear your message, to hear what you have for us in your truth, in your love, in your guidance. So, Father, be with us now in the Holy Spirit, for we praise you. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as we go through this today, you would be well served if you just keep Psalm 22 up, and we'll be looking at some of the rest of the psalm there. And as we come to this, we're told right away from verse 25 is from you comes the theme of my praise. From Jesus, from God, from the Holy Spirit comes the theme of our praise. And I think it's right that we remind ourselves to do that, to let him be our theme. That I know that sometimes, as we look at our service, that we kind of get lost in the things of man, that we get lost in the things of what we're worshiping and who we're worshiping, and that we don't place ourselves in the front of that. Because I think that there's a certain warning that must come with this. And that warning is that we're taken and we're taught the Word of God. We're given salvation and we go out into the world and we live that salvation out into the world. So when you're out there, you hear things. You listen to people talk. You interact with others who don't know the Lord. That you who are light are out in the darkness. And that as you're out in that darkness, then it goes to show sometimes that weakness is drawn out by that darkness. That our weakness in faith, that our inability to protect ourselves becomes apparent when we hear things and we take those things and then we try to draw them back into the worship of our Lord. For you see, I think that that's why we're given these. We're given these so that then as we go out there and we live out in the world that God has given us, that we protect ourselves with these truths. But we can't help it that we're human beings. We can't help that sometimes while we're out there in the world and we hear those things, it does adjust our mind. It's why we come up with all kinds of doctrines and all kinds of beliefs in the faith that we just can't defend. It's not scriptural. But yet we bring them into our churches. And yet we still live them out. And I think that as in the Psalms here, we find that if we keep central to our praise and to our worship, we keep God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit central in our praise and our worship, then we will always be on the right course. Especially when we come in here to worship. Now, I think that as we look at this today, we are going to talk about the Great Assembly. The great assembly is us gathering together in Jesus Christ and the Lord. And then as we do that and we bring ourselves to this and we all face forward that sometimes we kind of do get lost in the things of the world and we do get lost in the things that we bring in here with us. And I'm not going to say that, you know, this is not a scolding. Okay, you're not being yelled at. I know some of you last Sunday when I took my jacket off and I rolled up my sleeves, you thought, oh boy, we're going to get it now. let me tell you the truth behind that. I was hot. Okay? I was hot. But you know, but notice sometimes how we put a lot of attention on the pulpit and the pastor. Notice how sometimes when we're watching him, we're kind of saying, well, whatever he does, that's what we're going to do. You know, although I notice some of you ain't wearing suits. But, you know, so you won't know how hot it is up here, okay? So I think that as we look at that and we see ourselves for how we do this, we have to understand that that is part of the world that we bring in with us, and we're allowed. We're allowed to do that. Notice that you're sitting on chairs, not pews. There was a time in a church when that's all you would ever find are pews, right? And they weren't comfortable. You weren't meant to park your butt in them for very long. Oh, I guess we're not supposed to say butt. Sorry, Laura's back shaking her head, so... You weren't supposed to park your pudding for long in pews. Okay? So we'll just rewind that and erase it. So you see, so there are things that we bring in here, and sometimes it is confusing because we say, well, we bring some of these things in from the world, and we wonder what, you know, what's that all about? Is that okay? And of course, you know, we do what we usually do. We have a committee meeting, and then we fight about it for a while, and then we wind up with chairs. But I think that as we look at ourselves and we try to understand what we're really talking about here, because I don't know if you've noticed, we have guitars up here. And you know, we used to have an organ. And actually, we didn't even really used to be an up here either, did there? You know, usually the floor was a lot lower, but we kind of raised it up, you know, and we made it higher so you could see, so you could be comfortable as you're here in your worship and your service. You know, the guitars and all the music that we have up here, these are all about, you know, a culture that we live in. They're about a contemporary culture that we live in. And so as we look at these things and we fight over them and we decide, well, you know, what is godly or what is not godly, I think we have to remember that some of those things will come in to our worship. They won't be worshipped, but they will be in our worship. And for example, the music, the guitars and the drums, you know, which I'm still waiting on, as those things come in there, they appear here and they show here, that we have to remember that we're not worshiping the worship team. We're worshiping the God that they worship. And so they lead us in that worship. And so whether they're using guitars or an organ or a piano or a tambourine or a kazoo, or a comb harp, you remember those? You just put a paper over a comb and you blow on them and you had a harp. Right? It doesn't matter as long as we come and worship God. We worship Him in the words. Notice the songs that we use have words that worship God. That's why we still use them as hymns. And I love that Old Rugged Cross, whoever picked that, God bless you. God bless you, because that is one of my favorite songs. It just yanks my heart out of my chest every time. You know, but I think that as we remember these things, we remember that the words are what worship God, right? Because if we turn this into entertainment, for example, we brought our band in, and they're a very good band, that I think that if we sat them up here and we said, now entertain us, we would be letting in the things of the world. We would be saying of the world that we know that you gather in places so that you're entertained. In other words, you paid your $5, you want something back. You know, so we would bring you in and we would let you listen to the band and we would even throw some flashy lights and things like that up there for you, and maybe some smoke and flames until we started the place on fire. Or maybe God would, because we were doing that. He'd strike us down. But as we look to praise and worship Him, we must also remember as well that we don't worship a man. We don't worship a pastor. We worship God. And when we come here and we worship Jesus, His Son, who is God, we remember what He has done for us, then we face forward and we praise Him. I am here only to bring God's Word to you and to say, this is the Word of God and the message that He has here in this. Not because I sat somewhere and I thought, well, this would be really good to talk about. But because when I studied His Word and when I brought His message out, it was the meaning of this Scripture. applied to your lives. This is how we will praise God, through His truth, through Him, through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the will of the Holy Spirit. And we will protect ourselves from the world. We will protect ourselves from letting the ideas of the world come into the ideas, or the doctrine and the law that God has given us, and influence in that. And it doesn't show up any place more than in our worship and in our praise. If you want to know whether we're about God or Jesus Christ, all you have to ask yourselves, who are they praising? Who do they praise in their worship? Are they praising the pastor, who can't keep his jacket on or off, it seems like, or knows what words he can use in church or not use in church? Or are they praising the God that brought them here? And so as we look at this scripture then, and we look at verse 25 here, we have, you come, and this is the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. Before those who fear you are the believers, are those who give themselves to Jesus Christ, those who give themselves to God. That when they come and they sit in this great assembly, which we are the great assembly, that we then sit in those who are in fear of God. Not you're afraid to be here, but you understand the judgment that God has. You understand the power that God has. You understand the authority that He has over your life. So you come in fear, not because you're afraid of what He will do to you, but you come here in fear because you know that you're ashamed to be here and sit in front of Him because you know what you are. Now, we say that's a bad thing. That's horrible. Why would we want that out there in the world? Who will come to church if we go out there and tell them that? Well, everybody should. Everybody should, because they understand that they need help. They need someone to lift them up and to remind them of who they are and who created them. They need to be reminded that in this time that we come together, that this is how God brings us back to His Word and to His truth. So we will be cleansed yet again, that we will be forgiven yet again, that we can go back out into the world that He has set us into, that as we go back out there, we will be protected yet again. You see, if this were a one and done, this would be easy, wouldn't it? It wouldn't cost us anything to bring everybody in here and say, okay, you got it, you got it, here's the word, you got it. Hand out the Bibles in the back as you go out the door. And then as you all go out, you say, good, we're done, we're set for life. But that's not what happens, is it? We go out there, we get beat up, we come back in here and we say, restore us again. Renew us. Not make us new, but renew us. We are yours, Lord. We come here and we praise you. We fear you, because when we come in here, we remember what you have done for us, and we will fulfill our vows in you. Each and every one of us who has come to Jesus Christ and has known Him has given a vow. It's a vow of faith. It's a vow of marriage. That when we stand with Jesus Christ, we said, Lord, you saved me. I will give myself to you. And we make this promise, we make this vow. And He says, you will be mine and you will worship me, you will praise me. And He says, here is where you're going to do it. And then we come back and we do it. We praise Him, we worship Him, we remember what He has done. We fulfill our vows that we praise Him for the things that He has done in our lives, even when we didn't deserve it. That as He, our God, comes to us and He reminds us of His greatness and His awesomeness, and He reminds us because we stand in His presence that we just don't deserve that, He's the one who reaches out and puts His arm around us and says, come back to me. Be mine. Worship me. Praise me. And so we come back and we praise Him and we worship Him. We remind ourselves that He is our God and we have made a vow to Him. But you see, I think that oftentimes in our vows, we forget what it is that He did. And we forget sometimes what it is that we have given a vow to. What is our vow for? I mean, you know, I remember the words fairly clearly. I remember probably more of the promises than the words. But I remember saying one day that I would be with my wife, for rich or for poor, even if she's the one who's making me poor. Right? In good health or in bad. And trust me, I'm a whiny, cry baby when I have bad health. So what she has to put up with, I think she more suffers that vow. But if you would turn your psalm back to verses 1 and 2. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. This is a suffering soul, isn't it? This is someone who is suffering. He's calling out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why through all of this suffering have you left me to stand here on my own? Now, if you stay there, I'm going to read something to you that comes from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. Jesus is hanging on the cross. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sin separated the one who saved us from his Father. And he looked to his Father and he said, where are you, Father? Where are you? But you see, he was fulfilling a vow. He was fulfilling a promise in the death that he suffered on the cross for us. He died for our sins. He died an innocent man for the guilty, which is us. Is it no wonder when we stand in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit that we feel unworthy of this gift that he has given us? Because in comparison, what could we do for him in return? Nothing. Nothing. And he knows that. So he gives to us in the same way. He gives to us because he loves us. Because he hasn't forsaken us. He continues to reach out for us as he has done for his own son. Now, if you're still in Psalm 22, come with me to verse 22 in Psalm 22. You see, now the promise has been made and the vow has been kept. And in verse 22, he says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. He has heard his cry for help. He heard his son, who was filled with our sins, that when he died on the cross and he paid the price that we could not, that he saved us. And all we had to do was look up to the cross and receive him in faith. Accept him. Accept Jesus. That's all we had to do. That was it. He suffered and died on the cross. All we had to do was look up and say, we believe that he gave himself so that then we could turn around and then praise him for what he has done. He says, I will praise you in the great assembly. All you who fear God, praise him in the great assembly because of Jesus' sacrifice. He says, praise the one who sent me. Praise the one who sacrificed me for you. Praise the one who loved me so much. And he loved you so much that he would do this thing that would seal it forever. That God would do this, that he would give this to us. That he would give his son and would not leave him. We say, well, how do you know? How do you know? Well, his son was risen from the dead. His son conquered death. His sin showed himself to be a sovereign power over all of the world. And that when he was risen from the dead and that he came back to us and he said, this is the promise that we have. The promise that we will be together once again. Remember the apostles, those 12 guys? Well, one of them kind of fell off there, right? Judas? He kind of fell off and he stayed off. But the other 11 then, as Jesus walks into the room and they're all looking at him and they're just shocked, they're amazed. They understand that the promise has been kept. They understand that there's this vow that was made between a father and his son. And the son kept his vow. And so as the son died on the cross, he was left alone, even from God. Because of all of the sin that was ours, the apostles are standing there, or sitting there in this room, and they don't know what they're going to do. They're I almost said it's scared, but that's when you're talking to children. They were afraid. They're afraid. They don't know what they're going to do. You can imagine the cries that they have. What will we do now, Lord? What's going to happen now? And Jesus walks through the door. Through the door. And as he stands there with them, he reminds them that now, this is the promise that I've given you, that you will be with me forever in eternity. That when you die as faithful to me, as those who praise me and worship me, that you will live forever. That he will defeat death for all of us. So you see, so the psalmist calls us to seek the Lord and praise him. Seek him and praise him. Why does he give us that? Why does he tell us to seek him? If the Lord is with you, what are you doing? Aren't you walking around and he's with you all of the time? Sure he is. The Holy Spirit walks with you. Jesus walks with you. God is with you. But as you walk around and you go around and you do things around, are you praising him? Are you worshiping the one who is with you? Do you feel his presence in the Holy Spirit? Do you remember what he has done in his death? In the salvation of your soul? Do you remember as you walk around? You see, these are the things that protect us. These are the things that help us to keep the influences of the world where they belong, in the world. It doesn't give us the right to judge, and it doesn't give us the right to go out there and somehow or other make them feel like, you know, they're nobody. There's nothing special about us except for the one who saves us. But as we go out into the world, though, we do need protection. We do need this help as we go out into this world and face it in the things that Jesus has given us, that we don't let go of him. And there's the one thing that you have. There's the one thing that you have. And that's your praise and your worship of your God. When you face your time, when you face your struggles, when you face the things of your lives, do you say, I praise him and him alone? Remember the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. But that's not what happens, is it? Sometimes that happens to us. We have gods before us, other gods. What's more important than Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit? What's more important than them? You should say nothing. But don't we sometimes hold other things above them? Don't we sometimes hold things that we want away from them? It's my time. It's my time, and I never have enough of it. Y'all keep me pretty busy sometimes. You know, and it's my time. It's not God's time, it's my time. But that's not true, is it? It's God's time. So when can I afford to set aside some of God's time so that I can be with God? Every time that I'm thinking about him, I should set it aside. Every time I should set everything else aside and say, Lord, let me be with you. You see, this is one who fears the Lord, who wants to be with him, who seeks him and praises him, who can't wait for that next moment where you're standing next to him, especially in the difficult things of your time. Now let's take a look at that. That's the one who we worship. And now let's take a look at who does the worshiping. And we're going to start in verse 26. I want to point out some things to you here. And so we're going to run through those. Okay, so hang on to your hats. Verse 26, the poor. Okay, that's who comes to worship God. The poor will. Okay, they will eat and they will be satisfied. We're talking about two kinds of poor people. We're talking spiritually poor, and we're talking about those who are economically poor. All right, we have two kinds here in the poor category. There are those who have nothing, who have not even food, and they come and then they feed, they're fed, they eat, and they're satisfied. In other words, people take care of them. And then there are the spiritual poor, who come in and they're satisfied, they eat of the food of God, and then they're satisfied. Regardless of which one you consider yourself in to be in, or if maybe you don't consider yourself in either one of those, they seek the Lord. They still seek the Lord. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. They seek the Lord in what they don't have. They seek the Lord in the deficiencies that they have in their lives. And they seek the Lord, and he hears them. He says, may your hearts live forever. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth, everywhere you go, those are the people who will worship God. All the ends of the earth, wherever you go, wherever you stand, those are the people that God will call to worship and praise him. And those are the people, and by the way, that when we get out there and they're not worshiping and praising God, it is our responsibility and our obligation in our vows to make disciples of them. That's why we have mission fields. That's why we send people out. That's why our mission field is all the towns like Bolivar and Shingle House and Little Genesee. All these little places around us, those are our mission fields. But all the places that you can't see and that I can't see, we've never been to, those are our mission fields too. Yes, why should we care about them? They're so far away. Well, because there's these people there who don't know God. And there's these people there who don't worship Him or praise Him. That we're called to go to all the ends of the earth to find the people who will be a part of the great assembly. And still in verse 27, and all the families of the nations. Okay, we're covering a lot of people here, aren't we? Now we got the location covered, and now we got the families of the nations. We got the relationships. Okay, so all the ends of the earth, those people will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before Him. So as they become families of children of God, that we become their family, that then they will bow down before the Lord. Verse 29. All the rich of the earth. Okay, we had the poor, now we got the rich. I know some of you are thinking, well, I got all kinds of money, but you thought you were off the hook. You're not. You're still on it. All the rich of the earth, they will feast and worship. And then the next line, all who go down to the dust. Let me take a minute to explain that one. That was a little bit difficult. All who go down to the dust. If you would look back at verse 15 in the same psalm, verse 15. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. It is someone who suffers. Now turn back to our verses. It is someone who suffers. It is someone who is in suffering. They're laying in the dust. They're laying in what they believe is the next thing to death. They will kneel before Him. So all of you who live, and all of you who rejoice in what provision God has given you, you will be called to worship Him. And all those who have nothing and lay in the dust and suffer, they will be called to worship Him. You see, this is a big, broad expanse of people, isn't it? When God opens up His arms for those to come and worship Him, He opens them up wide. It's not narrow sometimes like we think. It's just about us. Or that we think that maybe that worship is just, you know, what we get out of it. But God says, no, He says, it's about me and all of the people that I'm going to reach through you. You see, God is sovereign. God has dominion over us. He rules over all of His people. In his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Colossians 3:11, Paul says again, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is everything. Jesus Christ is everything in our lives. Is it amazing to you that sometimes that we would think that the only time that we would praise or worship Jesus Christ would be when we come in here, when we are standing in the assembly, when we sit down on the chairs that we think are better for our comfort than the pews that are hard on the rest of us? Is that really what church is? Or as we come in here and we worship Him, do we care whether we sit, stand, or kneel? That we would give ourselves to the One who is at the center of it all. That we would give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the One who takes... Diversity is a word that just drives me crazy sometimes. Because sometimes I'm for it and sometimes I'm against it. Okay? And I know sometimes, you know, you guys are probably a little tired of hearing, you know, the Mexican jokes and things like that. And you know, I'm the one who tells them. And nobody ever says anything, right? But if you told it, what would we say? Oh, you bigot. Oh, you racist. You're racist. So I have a privilege here that you don't have. That's why I tell them, because you can't. I speak for you. But Jesus says that doesn't exist. Jesus says there's no difference. The only difference is that you either follow Him or you don't follow Him. That he takes us and he is making us into something special. Now, don't let that word go to your head. The special thing in us is that we are rescued, that we are saved. He is making us special for his use. That he brings us in this praise and this worship so that we can turn around and reach out to others and help them to know him as well. What makes us special is that we recognize that there's nothing special about us. We recognize that we're all on the same plane. So that means that if I'm a Mexican, that all of you are Mexican too. That means, nobody even thought that was funny. Nobody said, I don't want to be a Mexican either, so you're all in. But here's the thing about Jesus when he levels the playing field. He levels it out for us. He levels it out for us so that we can bring ourselves to him. That we can worship him. There's no front of the line with Jesus Christ. There's no back of the line with Jesus Christ. That we are all in here together. That we are all assembled to do this one thing, and that is to worship our God. To worship what Jesus has done. To praise him for what he has done. Notice then that as we look at the last couple of verses of our scripture here, let's go to verse 30. It says, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. In other words, what he has done in the past is what we will bring to today and that we will use it for our future. That we will take what he has done and say, well, where does that come from? The Old Testament is filled with it. It's filled with the things that God took his people through. Remember, there was that whole Egypt thing, right? He took them out of Egypt. There was that whole open up the sea, part the sea so they can go across it. There was the whole desert thing, you know, that he took them through. There was the whole mountain that they stood and listened to the voice of God. There was all of those things that he did so that he could take it to the future with them, that they could take it and they could pass that on to others, that they would be the witnesses, that they would be the assembly, that they would be the ones who would show that this is what God has done. Well, remember there was this whole day that Jesus was put on the cross. And then when he died on the cross, people were assembled looking up at Jesus. And when he died, they went back and told everybody else, he died. Yeah, he's dead. They stuck a spear in him and everything. And he's dead. And the apostles ran and they hid. And then when they hid, Jesus came to them. And they realized who he was. And so then what they did next was they sat in the room and they ate dinner and they kind of said, well, that was fun. No, they praised him. They worshipped him. They did it in their lives. They got up and they left that room and they went forward and they praised him wherever they went. They worshipped their God through their lives. They worshipped Christ who had died for them. Look at the last part of our verse there. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. All of those children that just walked out of the back, the half of the church that I mentioned that walked out, those are the people who are going to take this message and they're going to hand it to all of those who are not yet born. You tell me in a church if we don't think our children are important. Wouldn't you say there's something wrong with us? That maybe that we think it stops here with us? Or it will. I mean, if the buck stops here, it's going to stop. But as we look at what God has done, look at the last sentence of our scripture that we have shared. He has done it. Amen. He has done it. Jesus died on the cross. He's not dying. He not will die. He has died on the cross. And now we have this in this great assembly that Christ died for our sins. Now we have this in our hands. And he says, who will you proclaim it to? Who will you take this to? Do you really think that when we come in here and we worship God that we're telling him anything new? I just learned in Bible study this morning that there's nothing new under the sun. That when we come here and we worship him, that we're giving praises to him for what he has done. That he has died and he has saved us. That he gave us a life that we wouldn't have to surrender ours. He gave us a life so that we could know forgiveness, that we could know freedom in His truth. All of these things were done for you. And now we have our vows that we have to live, that we have to give of ourselves. That in this world who rejects Jesus Christ, will you proclaim Him? Will you worship Him and praise Him for what He has done in your life? And if you don't know Jesus, if you're wondering, what do I have to do to know Jesus? This is how simple that it really is. Just give yourself to Him. That's it. You don't have to wear a suit. I do that because, well, that's just what I do. I like my suit. Stop picking on it. You don't have to be a Mexican. It probably wouldn't hurt, but you don't have to be. You don't have to be anything special. As a matter of fact, the less special you are, the more Christ will work in your life. As a matter of fact, the more of the sin you recognize in your life, the more Christ will bring you to be free in what He has done. Loved ones, fear the Lord. Fear Him. Don't ever think that you can stand toe-to-toe with God, because He will judge you. But know this, when He has made you His, and He has sent you forth, that you will proclaim His name, not only in the great assembly, but everywhere that you go, you will proclaim His name. You will praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank You so much for this time together. I thank You, Lord, for Your loved ones here. And I thank You, Father, that they are so forgiving too. That I know that every Sunday that I come up here, that if they're not ready to forgive me, then we have more work to do. But I know, Father, that Your forgiveness is greater than anything that we could ever know. Sometimes it goes beyond, Father, of our understanding. And we don't know how, or we don't see how. And You remind us that we don't have to know those things, that we just have to come to You, that we just have to give ourselves to You, that we just have to remember the vows that we've taken with You, that when You have given us a life, that You have already done it. You have already made Your promise and shown that You will keep it. And now You ask us to promise, to vow, and to keep ours, especially in this great assembly that we call Faith Bible Church. In Jesus' name, amen.